So this morning, I thought I would step out of Timothy for a while and preach from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. The version that you have in your insert is probably different from what I'm going to read, but nonetheless, you can follow along, and I think you'll get the gist of it. Luke 18, 9 through 14 says, Jesus told this parable to certain people who had convinced themselves that they were righteous and who looked on everyone else with disgust. Two people went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself with these words, God, I thank you that I'm not like everyone else, crooks, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I receive. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look toward heaven. Rather, he struck his chest and said, God, show mercy to me, a sinner. I tell you, this person went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. All who lift themselves up will be brought low, and those who make themselves low will be lifted up. So as I read this passage, I thought, this is a good time for us to visit this particular scripture. As we transition from the United Methodist Church to the Global Methodist Church, we need to be sure that we don't fall into the same patterns, the same traps, the same conflicts that the UMC is enduring. As we move forward in the Global Methodist Church, we need to do it better than they did. And so one of the things I want us to focus on is this parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. If we read this parable, if we have the desire at all to move forward on our sanctifying journey, to become more like Christ, our Master, then we are forced to pause here and examine which of the two players in this parable we resemble most. When we read this parable, do we identify more with the Pharisee or with the tax collector? See, the Pharisees fancied themselves to be the fine, upstanding pillars of the community. They prided themselves on having the proper manners and the proper clothes. They prided themselves on being the model citizens and the model attendees in their local synagogue. They sought after the best seats in the temple, and they chastised anyone who dared to act in a manner that they didn't like. They chastised anyone who didn't follow their rules, who didn't measure up to their arbitrary expectations. They were knowledgeable in the law. They followed the rules. And if something went against their narrative, their agenda, they made up new rules to cover every possible situation. They carried themselves with haughtiness and prideful arrogance, and they looked down their noses in disgust at any and all who were not just like them, most especially the tax collector. See, the tax collector was regarded by the Pharisees to be the lowest of the low, collecting taxes for their Roman oppressors, the Roman government, making their living by increasing the tax to cover their own personal compensation, many of them to excess, making it even harder on the people. And this particular tax collector in Jesus' parable seemed to know his station in life. He seemed to know his low status in the community. All of his wealth couldn't buy acceptance by his own people. But more importantly, he seemed to know his fallen, broken nature. And he was humble. And he was remorseful. And he recognized that his personal lifestyle had put him in a position where he was in need of mercy. He recognized that he was in need of grace, and he knew that that grace wouldn't come from the Pharisees or the priests at the temple. It could only come from God. And so he cries out as he's in the temple that day, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So as we hear those two accounts, I have to ask again, it's a rhetorical question. Which one of these two do you most resemble? Are you the Pharisee or are you the lowly tax collector? Are you the self-exalted keeper of the arbitrary rules, the self-righteous critic of the congregation, the self-appointed judge of your community, or are you the humble, merciful, gracious person in the congregation? Now, I think most of us, if we're honest, know who we are. And I think many of us have a little bit of both the Pharisee and the tax collector within us. And we vacillate somewhere between the two, depending on the day, depending on our circumstances at the time. We are all sinners. We're not different so much from the Pharisees or from the tax collector. We all have our faults. I know I have mine. Just ask Angela. We all fall short of the glory of God. Every day I fall short. Sometimes miserably short. See, a community of faith is made up of members. We need to remember this as we go forward in the Global Methodist Church. It's the same people. On December 31st will be UMC, and then on January 1st will be GMC. What's changed? The people haven't changed. They don't bring in a truckload of new people and load us up and put the new ones in. It's the same folks, right? Community of faith is made up of its members. And because of that, I think it's fair to say that the attitude and culture of the local church make up the overall impression and impact that our church has on the community that we serve. Some churches just reside in a community. They don't serve it. And that is their reputation. We, on the other hand, I believe, truly believe, that we serve this community and our reputation reflects that. And I think it's fair to say that a successful church is a humble church. A church not made up of Pharisees, but of humble people seeking to bring light and truth and acceptance to all that cross our thresholds. A humble church sets itself aside for the uplifting and advancement of Christ in the community. Now, I have told some of you, and you may have heard this illustration before, but it fits so well in today's sermon that I'm going to use it again. And if you haven't heard it, then this will be new to you. But it's, you know, it's been 3 or 4 years since you've heard this, believe it or not. But I want to talk to you about a real-life community of faith called Barton Creek United Methodist Church. I want to tell you the story of Barton Creek. It's a small rural church in a small community in the Midwest, about 30 miles outside of Indianapolis, Indiana. And the church was established in the early 1970s, and its congregation was composed largely of the original founders and then local people in the community and the Barton Creek area. And the church had several outreach ministries to the poor in Barton Creek. And just like most churches that have outreach ministries, Barton Creek and the congregation felt good about helping those people with food drives and school supply collections and the annual Trunk or Treat Festival. Occasionally, those people would visit the church on Sunday, but with no children's programs or regular nursery help, those people would soon move on to the other churches or no church at all. And the thing is, that dynamic suited the Barton Creek regulars just fine, because those people were really not a part of the church family anyway. Now, when Barton Creek UMC celebrated its 10th anniversary, things began to change. Not in the congregation. No, out there in the community. A developer built this large planned community in Barton Creek. And young families, young professionals who worked in Indianapolis but preferred to live outside the city and raise their kids away from the urban schools began to visit Barton Creek United Methodist looking for a church home. I don't know if you realize this, but I had a meeting with Splendora ISD's superintendent just a few weeks ago, and he explained to us in the next 15 years there are going to be 26,000 homes built in the Splendora area. All young families, most young families, all looking for good schools, and some of them, hopefully God, looking for churches. Just like the folks in Barton Creek. So suddenly it seemed the rather quiet traditional worship services began to take on a different flavor as the sound of babies crying and children talking and running around the church and teenagers laughing began to fill the sanctuary and the fellowship hall and the playground. Have you been out back to our playground? It's this little ghost town we have back there. There's playground equipment. It's probably covered with leaves and mold and mildew, but it's there. And teenagers running around the church, they began to fill the sanctuary with and the fellowship hall more and more frequently, and several of the new families approached the church leadership about beginning a children's program and a youth group and creating a nursery, but their ideas were met with the resistance of the old guard, because many of the original members had complained that the way they had always done church was in danger of being lost to something new and different and, well, dynamic. And remarks such as, you know, these new people don't even follow the rules. They can't even control their kids. The church is a mess with crayons ground into the carpet and on the chairs. They let their kids take communion, for goodness sake. How does a kid know anything about communion? I can't even concentrate on the sermon with all the noise and distractions going on. With all these teenagers, next thing you know, there'll be drums and guitars, and we won't be able to worship the way God intended. These are the comments of the folks within Barton Creek UMC. And so by the time the church reached its 15th year, the word had gotten around the new Barton Creek Planned Development Community. Don't bother with Barton Creek United Methodist Church. Your children, your family is not welcome there. By year 20, things at Barton Creek United Methodist Church were pretty much as they'd always been. the large non-denominational church that went in across the freeway about 1987 had grown to a regular Sunday attendance of 700 or more. Barton Creek United Methodist Church, on the other hand, could no longer sustain a full-time pastor and became part of a three-charge circuit with a pastor coming through every third Sunday to minister, hold communion to an aging congregation. Still, the congregation of regulars was content with the status quo. Now, at year 30, the church's members had dwindled and the outreach ministries stopped due to insufficient people and resources. By year 35, you could count the membership on two hands. And in year 37, the church closed its doors for good. And today, the property where Barton Creek United Methodist Church stood is part of a new Sam's Club parking lot. And Barton Creek UMC is long forgotten, and truth be told, it's not even missed by the community, its impact having been so very small. I read that account. And some of the reflections on people who were in the church at that time. And it got me to thinking, what kind of church is First Methodist Church Splendor? Are we the Pharisee? Or are we the humble tax collector? Are we Barton Creek United Methodist Church? Or are we the humble missional church living out our missional purpose as the body of Christ moving in this community? Now, I have to say, if we're honest, if we really take down all the walls and barriers, if we're honest, we have one foot in mission and the other in Barton Creek. While that realization may come with a bit of a sting, the good news is that the direction that we take with this new revival of the Global Methodist Church, this direction that we take is completely up to us. We can choose to be the humble, accepting, missional church, spreading the gospel message of Jesus Christ, being a light in this community. We can be that church. We can be a force for Christ. We can be a movement of the kingdom of God. It's not too late for us like it was for Barton Creek. And the fact is that there are many, many churches across the Texas Annual Conference, across this state, across the country, that are faced with this same choice right now. The revival, the movement of the Holy Spirit is upon us. Are we going to get on board with the Holy Spirit? Or are we going to hunker down in our sanctuary and let it pass us by? It's our choice to follow the leading of the Spirit or to sit here in Barton Creek. See, there are many churches across the country who are dealing with this same dynamic. The prevailing culture out there in the world is one of secular humanism, and the church is not the Sunday morning gathering place that it once was. The worship of God has taken a back seat to other Sunday activities. The rest of the week is equally undevoted to the things of God. But I have to say, there is hope for the church and there is hope for humanity, because the model for church success is always available to us in God's Word. We have to remember that we, the people, the followers of Christ, are the church. It's not these walls. It's not this building that we use to insulate us, to separate us from the world. That's not what God called us to do. That's not the mandate of Jesus Christ to go and make disciples. No. Luke tells us in Acts 2 what posture that we should take as the church in the midst of a culture that is hostile to the will of God. And the first thing we did right. We came together in discernment and we decided that UMC does not stand for gospel. In fact, it stands for the opposite of the gospel. And so we chose rightly. We dusted off our sandals and we got the heck out. Thanks be to God. But now, we can't sit back on our laurels. If we want to be a missional church in this community, then we need all hands on deck, just like the Acts 2 church. Listen to this from Acts 2, 38 to 47. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who were far away. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. See, a humble church knows its mission in the community. Now, we have been saying that our mission is to make disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. It's a good mission. Listen to the mission that the Global Methodist Church has assigned to the local churches. The mission of the Global Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ who worship passionately, who love extravagantly, and who witness boldly. This is from the transitional book of Doctrines and Discipline. Anchored in our belief in Jesus Christ, the church is of God and will be preserved to the end of time to worship God in spirit and in truth, to faithfully preach God's word and offer the holy sacraments, to edify all who believe and encourage them to grow in their lives of holiness and service to others, to minister to those who are in special need, and by the power of the Holy Spirit to present the world with a clear and compelling invitation to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. All those of every age and station stand in need of the grace that God has promised to extend to others through his body, the church. While it is ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit to change the hearts of individuals, ours is the task of sharing the good news of God as we respond to the summons of Christ in Matthew 28. As you are going, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, even as Christ has promised to remain with us always, even to the end of the age. See, that's the mission and the tradition of the church. And if that's not clear enough, if that's not straightforward enough, then maybe we can start from a much more simple place. See, we've been through a lot of transition these past few months. Let's take a step out of Barton Creek today. Let's make a move toward being that humble church in service to our community. Let's start small and do one thing exceptionally well. Let's start by living into our missional call to make disciples of Jesus Christ, who worship passionately, who love all people extravagantly, even those that the world deems unworthy of love. And let's witness boldly. Let's witness to our community. Let's be a church that's inviting. Let's be a church that is steeped in hospitality. Let's be a church that is a hospital to sinners. Let's be a church that encourages all people to come and worship and have fellowship and break bread. Let's be a church of service to this community. Let's get behind Food Pantry. Let's get behind Archie's prayer ministry. Let's get behind the things that we do and discover ways to do them better. We can be the Pharisees of Barton Creek, or we can be the lowly, humble tax collector who understands that they are in need of a Savior. And because we have this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us so deeply, we can respond in love to this community. We can show them the love of Christ. We can be the church that cares. And we can do all of these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, knowing that Jesus Christ promises to be with us on this journey, even until the end of the age. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand and sing our final hymn this morning, He Knows My Name.
Sees each tear that falls, and hears.